I'd like to begin by thanking you for the opportunity that you give me on a weekly basis to be able to stand here and to speak the gospel to you. I feel unworthy of that, as I guess all of us do in many ways, but I'm thankful just the same for that opportunity. And I hope, of course, as always, that what I have to say will be in accordance with God's word, but also a lesson that will help you and encourage you to be the kind of individual the Lord would have you to be. As is the case for me, I begin series and I will preach a lesson here and there till I finally finish it. Well, that's the case today. I'm coming back to one that I started several weeks ago. If you remember, I spoke upon God, creation, and gender, talking about the problems that we have in our society and understanding the very simple aspect of gender and how, in other words, how God created us, you know, male and female. I followed that with biblical masculinity. I talked about what God expects of men. And so I dealt with myself first. And so what's going to follow today, I'm finally getting back around to that. I want to talk about biblical femininity. And I probably won't use that last word very much because it's hard for me to say. So I'll talk more about God's view of womanhood. In other words, what it means to be a woman in accordance with God's will. And I thought a lot about this lesson. A lot of jokes could be said right now about it's taken me this long to put it all together, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks. And reality is, as I was looking at this lesson this morning, it dawned on me it was so long that I figured I better cut it in half. And again, you know, I thought of jokes about that, but I'm not going to tell any of those because truth is my present to you ladies is not standing up here for a good hour or so, but to give you a break from me, but hopefully to present some things this morning and then next week that will be of value to you. Truth is, there's probably a lot more to say about being a woman because women are a lot more complicated in a very good way than men are. We can don't have to say a lot about us to kind of lay out what scriptures say. Get to work, you know, protect kind of things and be the kind of person you need to be. But there is a lot as I studied this to understanding what God has done in creating woman, how God has blessed the world in creating the woman and, you know, just what that means. And so I hope that I can do that. It was funny as I was talking, Friday talking about this lesson, he said, well, you know, you're doomed either way. You just, you know, here you are a man presenting that, what it means to be a woman. But that's part of what it means to be a woman, why I'm here, why I'm the one presenting that before you. And we'll talk about that as we, you know, address the subject. I believe the subject of biblical femininity or biblical womanhood needs to be addressed simply because it is a biblical subject without question. It is addressed, quite often within the scriptures. There's much that is said about it, but also because it's quite pertinent considering our society's view of the subject is really messed up. And we need, as Christians, to understand what God has to say about it, to live as God says to live, and so hopefully by doing so can have an effect on the world towards a good ending. The truth is women and gender have really become the fascination of our society, as well, unfortunately, as the victims of our culture. I mean, it is really true. Women, supposedly to, you know, exalt and free them from the oppression of a man's world are being told that they can do and be anything they want, which includes being masculine or even becoming a man if they choose to do so. And the results, however, have instead brought havoc, really, in the minds and lives and achievements of women rather than freeing them and making them better, as Satan always promises. And the reason for that in many cases is just the simple fact that this application of the fluid view of gender, that women can even be men if they want to and all this kind of thing, has also been equally applied to males. And as a result of that, men have invaded the women's world, the woman's world. And that means invading their dressing and locker rooms. It means that they have are now competing for jobs that were at one time were considered women's jobs. It means that they are competing for honors that at one time were women's honors. Just recently, the woman of the year was a man. I mean, you just think about that. And of course, we know, and it's all in the news, they're competing against them in sports, when it used to be that you had to be a woman, a biological woman, to be in women's sports. But that no longer is the case. So, despite the rhetoric that we hear every day, all the world has done in its rebellion against God's design for men and women is to produce more challenges and ultimate suffering for men and especially for women. That's just the way it is. What the world actually fails to see, and I think something we've got to be sure that we understand and see, is that because the world is blinded by sin, it doesn't see that God actually ascribes infinitely greater dignity, power, and worth to women than the world does. I mean, it's just the case. And that's because God knows the real value of women. He knows and understands the real problem that women face, and that it is not truly social, but instead spiritual. In other words, God knows that sin is behind her struggles, which means that He is, of course, the only one who can provide the answer for women. And it is God's answers that I want to consider today. I want to talk about how He addresses those spiritual problems. And I want to talk about how He answers the questions of what it means to be a woman and how to express this, you know, her femininity in this broken world. And to do that, today I'm going to take time to talk about creation and womanhood. I want to talk about how the creation affects the view of what it means to be a woman. And then next week I'll talk about the woman of Proverbs 31. I want to address some of that. And then I'll talk also next week, Lord willing, about biblical elements of womanhood that are revealed throughout the scriptures that go beyond just what is in the creation account and what is in Proverbs 31. And hopefully by doing that, I can present the perspective that God has upon women, which is one of honor and glory and good. I hope you will be able to see that as we look at this particular subject. And so let's talk about creation and womanhood for a moment. And I want to do this by just looking at various things that creation teaches us about what it means to be a woman. What did God do when He created woman that instructs us and that helps us to see the beauty of what it means to be a female, to be a woman in this world? And the first thing that I want to understand, or for all of us to understand, is that creation teaches us, as I mentioned in the lesson about men and women and men, that both men and women are made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so when you read this particular passage, what it means to us and what we should understand from it is that what gender God has made you to be, what gender you are born with, is an expression of God's image within you. In other words, if you are a man, you express God's image in being a man. If you are created and made a woman from birth, then you express God's image through being that woman, through living as a woman. And therefore, to reject one's gender, as is being done today, is to reject the Creator's image in one's self, which of course God is not going to take lightly, as Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, talks about how they rejected God and Him and how He was seen and known in them and God's response to that. But on a more positive note in connection with this, because God has created man and woman in His image, what that tells us is that both hold within them the image of God, and therefore both are neither superior or inferior to the other. What that means is that although we are created differently, which I believe includes both physical, mental, and emotional makeup, we're all different. Men and women are different in how they think, their emotions, and their physical makeup. Those who are married know that's very clear to be true. But what we should understand is neither of the, or none of those things should be viewed as a plus or minus over or against the other sex. We're all made in the image of God, and therefore both have equal value and purpose in God's plan, which then leads me to the second point that I want to address this morning, and that is that in connection with creation, we should understand then that creation teaches that God made man and woman to work together to fill the earth and subdue it. In verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, you remember the passage said, after He created man in His image, created them male and female, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so in relationship to creation, God gave a creation mandate. And that mandate requires that the man and the woman work together in order to fulfill it, in order to achieve it. Now, if you remember when we talked about, or when I talked about, if you were here, what it means to be a man, one of the things that we see in connection with being a man is that man was created from the earth. And therefore, not surprisingly, his work in helping to reach this mandate, fulfill this mandate, is connected with the earth. It's connected with exercising dominion over the earth. And yet, I'm not denying anyway that the woman plays a role in that. Without question, she does. But one of the first thing you see after God created man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And so we learn that being a man has to do with working. It has to do with, you know, working with the earth to subdue it and being profitable in that respect. To the woman, however, we have to understand that the Bible says she was created from the rib of a man, not from the earth. And therefore, she finds her purpose more suited to filling the earth by bearing children and in the marriage relationship, with man playing also a role within that as well. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The Lord God fashioned the woman into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Now, understand when I make that statement, I'm not saying that in order for a woman to be what she needs to be, she has to be married. I don't think that's the case. But I am not, on the other hand, saying that there is no aspect of marriage that is involved in woman fulfilling her ultimate purpose, because I think there is certain aspects of that that without question, and we shall see, involve the marriage relationship. But in connection with that, that filling the earth, the woman holds a very special relationship to that. And you see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "Now the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living." Now think about that statement and think about the fact that that statement, you know, was made about her, in connection with the world. I mean, she, Eve, would be the mother of all the living. And so God put upon the woman the honor, gave to the woman the honor of bringing life into this world, that she is the mother of all living. And so the man and the woman, we can see from these passages, need each other in order to fulfill God's mandate made at creation in Genesis 1 and verse 28. A third point that I want to look at is that creation teaches us that God made woman to be a helper for the man. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, this is what God said in connection with why he created the woman. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, it was, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." And so God wanted and intended to create a helper that was suitable to the man, one that corresponded to him. And of course, he created the animals and he brought them to Adam to name them. And yet in all of these, there was not found a helper that was suitable to him, that fit him in what he needed and what was required of God in relationship to creation, or required, I should say, by God in relationship to creation. And so what we're going to see then, of course, in just a moment, is God creates woman to fulfill this purpose. But I want to key in before I get to that with the statement here that God intended to create a helper that was suitable to her, to him. And so when you look at the word helper, many people look at that and see, you know, or believe that it rings of inferiority. You're not it. You're the helper. But that is not biblically true. When we understand one to be a helper, what it means is that God created the woman and equipped her to provide what the man was lacking, what the man needed. In other words, the man was not complete. The creation was not complete until both were involved, both the man and the woman. They both need each other in order to complement one another and bring about, you know, the fulfillment of God's mandate. But another thing I want you to understand in relationship to the word helper, although we may, you know, again feel, you know, that it kind of indicates a lesser role, the truth is, when you look at the word helper within the scriptures, you find very quickly that it is a term of strength, not of weakness. It is a term of power and value, not of lesser dignity in some way. And the reason for that, if I'm correct in what I saw and understand how the lexicon was presenting this, this particular word is found about 21 times in the Old Testament, and two-thirds of those refer to God as our helper. Now, when we think of God as our helper, do we think of inferiority? Do we think of weakness in any way? Absolutely not. We think of just the other of that, the opposite of that, that we need God, that He provides something we do not have. And that is to be understood in relationship to the woman's creation. God created her because she provides what is needed, what we do not have, what is required in order to be, you know, what God, you know, intends for all of us to be. In Psalm 54 and verse 4, we find verses, and there are many like this, that say something of this nature. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. And so again, the value of a helper is seen in that it is the very, you know, one of the characteristics of God that makes such a difference in our lives. And so, being a helper then means that by design, the woman can express God's image, who God is, to a needy world in a very special way. As a woman, you have a special role. You have a special ability that God created you for that is not so much found in man. One of the things I said to my wife recently is I said to Tricia, I said, I'm so glad I have you because you're so much nicer than I am. You do so many things. You think of things that I would never think of. And when she mentions them, Zucker is like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. And she says, well, I think we really ought to do that. And she's right. We should, because it's nice and it's kind. And boy, she helps me in that way, because that's not my wheelhouse, as that old saying used to be, that's passed now, I guess. But there's a special thing with women. And so when women strengthen, when women comfort, when women serve, when they nurture others, when they encourage us to be nice, to be giving, as your husbands probably know, your wife is like mine, they encourage us to do that, then they display the character and love of our helping God. And what a glorious purpose and privilege that is. And you know, what a shame that the world is rejecting that. I mean, you wonder why the world's getting meaner? You wonder why the world's getting harsh? More harsh every day. It's that very point. They're rejecting in so many ways what brings about that tender niceness in society. By rejecting the role of women, the design of women that God established from the beginning. Thirdly, to understand the role of a helper is to understand that there are various settings and contexts outside of marriage for a woman to be a helper as well. We should not think, and a lady should not think, that she cannot be a helper as God would have her to be unless she is married. That's not the case. There are various situations within the scriptures that show women being exceptional at being helpers without being married. I mean, think of Esther. I mean, she risked her life to help Mordecai's plan to stop the genocide that was coming against the Jews. And she was successful in doing so. She put her life on the line to come before the king to stop that from happening. She was quite a helper to the Jews. We find there were many women One mentioned that is married, but others who are apparently not, who are helpers of Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, it says, soon afterwards, he, talking about Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Here are women that are helping Jesus in his ministry and his disciples. They're giving them money and supporting them so that they can go about their work. And then you remember reading of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, who became a disciple and very much a lover of the cause of Christ. You have Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, who is mentioned as a servant of the church. And then you have Lois and Eunice in 1 Timothy, who, of course, were the Lord's disciples, helpers of the church, and examples of great faith. And again, though some married, it simply shows that in understanding the kind of position of being a helper that God expects of women and that God has created women to be, it's not linked simply to being married. You can help others in so many ways and make a difference in the lives of those around you, as so many of you do and will continue to do. And so what we see is that helping others flourish has nothing to do with weakness, but instead is a great example of feminine strength. It's what she can do and do so well. It shows how strong she is in that she is what is needed to help those around them, around her. And secondly, we see that helping others flourish is something all women can do, whether young or old, whether married or single, whether with children or not. You were created to be a helper, and you do that so well when you embrace that and seek to fulfill that in accordance with the Word of God. Fourth, creation teaches us that when women fulfill much of God's purpose for them, they do so in a submissive relationship. Or I should say, when they fulfill their purpose, they do it in a submissive role, is what I wanted to say. Now, again, these things that I present, they're not just, you know, they're not my opinions about things. I want you to see that these things are true from Scripture. For in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and then we'll move to verse 22 after that, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, skipping down to verse 22, it says, then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, see, by her creation, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, understand that when woman was created in connection with the man, there was, again, a mandate. They're to fill the earth. They're to subdue the earth. They're to do these things together. And you and I should know, if we do not, that the sexual relationship that produces children is to be confined to marriage. In that marriage between a man and a woman, we know that from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and various other passages. That relationship outside of marriage is called fornication and is unacceptable to God. It is a work of the flesh. And so for a woman to fulfill the role of bringing children in the world, to fill the earth, you know, to be fruitful and multiply, that is to take take place within the marriage relationship. But with that said, we must also understand that God has ordained that the man is to be the head in the marriage relationship. And so in order to fulfill the mandate of filling the earth, she has to be in a relationship, a marriage relationship with man. And in doing so, she chooses to take a submissive role within that relationship. For passages like Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it states here, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. I hear people today in churches say, that is outdated, that is wrong, we don't follow that anymore. Well, it is no more outdated or no more wrong than the church being subject to Christ that is its Savior. And if that, if it is outdated for women to be subject to their own husbands, and that is required of you ladies who are married, then it would have to be outdated for the church to have Christ as its Savior and its Lord. To accept one requires the other. And therefore, understand that that's what God says about the marriage relationship. That's how that comes about. But also, it should not be surprising with that being understood that this submissive role carries over into spiritual matters also, which of course will affect single women. For in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15, he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But the woman will preserve through bearing of children if they continue in the faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And so you see that mandate, that purpose in the life of a woman, and yet you see the role of submission in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it's around it's dropped out of my head, but he talks about, you know, women do not address the assembly. They do not preach. They do not instruct. Well, is that something bad? Is that because she's inferior? Absolutely not. It's a different role. Her purpose is lived out in a submissive role in this life. In addition to these things, creation shows us, and I think this is so important, because let me tell you, ladies, it's difficult for me to think about just, you know, living out our lives, you know, in a submissive role. I mean, that happens in work situations, and I think men chafe a lot of times in those situations. They have a boss that they don't like. They have somebody that they feel is not the kind of boss they need to be, and men chafe under that. I get that. I think about the fact that you as a woman are created to express much of your femininity in a submissive role, in being, you know, in a position that is not in the lead. And that creates struggles. I get that. There are problems. Men have taken advantage of that for years, since the beginning in many ways, and not treated women the way they should, and taken advantage of them and their vulnerability in these areas. I understand that. And so what I want you to understand, and this is what the world does not understand, is that creation shows sin to be the source of women's struggles. Their struggles with femininity and the proper expression of it. In fact, you know, what is something to consider is that the very sin that brought upon women their many struggles was caused at the beginning by Eve and Adam not following God's instructions concerning their roles. You ever thought about that? That's what created the problems we have today. Eve stepped out of her role and so did Adam. The reason I say that is because sin entered the world because Adam did not lead. He did not protect Eve from Satan, while Eve did not help her husband in relationship to that either. What I mean by that is, instead of following God's instructions, Eve chose to refuse to submit even to God and disobeyed Him. She refused to submit and she sought to lead Adam into that same sin. Do you notice? Did you think about that? Was that helping him by saying, take this fruit and eat of it just like I did? And we'll both be in the problematic, you know, position with God. No, she didn't help him. And you know what's wrong too? Adam didn't lead. He just followed. He just took it and he ate just like she did. He didn't take the stand for what was right. He didn't follow, you know, God's role for him to be the leader and to, you know, reject that sin. He just followed right along. Everything in that situation where sin came to the world was backwards. The very opposite of what God made it to be. In every way, it was opposite. It was backwards. And as a result, the world became cursed and broken. Man, in his relationship to working the earth, now finds the earth to fight against him. Weeds and all of these things are keeping him, seeking to keep him from working it and subduing it and supporting himself and his family and others from it. Woman, in her relationship with her husband and to childbearing, now finds pain and difficulty. She desires it, but it hurts her. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says here, in relationship to the sin that came in the world, it says, to the woman, he, talking about God, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband. That's the New American Standard. The ESV, I think, is correct, though, however, because this is also an acceptable translation. He says, your desire will be contrary to your husband. And he will rule over you. I mean, to desire a husband is not a bad thing. That's what God wants. And him being the head of the house is exactly what God wants. But see, the problem is she wants to bear a child, but in many cases her desire is contrary to her husband. And yet he rules over her. And the point I want you to see in saying this and bringing these things out is despite all that sin promises, it always results in pain. It results in separation. It results in hardship. It never provides anything good ever. Do you understand that? Ever. It never does. Don't listen to it. It's a lie. But you know what's amazing about women and how God views them, how God sees their strength is that even within the brokenness of sin and what it has brought to the woman's world, to that relationship, godly womanhood still has great power. I mean, Bible presents that in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what he says, and think about the relationship that's addressed here. One, the woman is a Christian trying to follow God. On the other hand, the husband is not, and he's not trying to follow God. And look at what the relationship of submission can do in relation in that particular marriage. It says in 1 Peter 3, beginning verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So by a woman making the difficult choice to submit to her husband who does not submit to God, great power for good is shown. She can lead that man to Christ, to salvation, to eternal life. Of course, one might ask if there is a time this submission should cease. And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes when her husband demands what is contrary to God's word. That is when she must be strong and refuse. One cannot look to God and say, well, my husband said to do this, so I just went with him. I'm supposed to be in submission to him. Well, we're told to be in submission to the government as well, Romans 13, but not when it is contrary to the will of God, for the statement made in Acts chapter 5 and verse 19 is that very point. We must obey God rather than men. That was said to the government of the Jews by the apostles when they tried to stop them from doing what God said to do. And so it's important to understand, God demands you be strong. God demands that you submit. But that submission ends when you are asked to do what is contrary to the Word of God. You must do what God says. Ladies, you need to think about that. If you're married to a non-Christian and you want to truly impress him with the Word of God, that is required of you. So in all of this, it should be understood that it is sin, you see, that creates the struggles faced by women. Which surely means to you that God, therefore, not further sin, as our society tries to impress upon us in their ridiculous ideas and solutions, but God instead is the answer for women's struggles. The answer for a happy, fulfilled life for women. And so this morning, as we conclude, I hope you can see that when God created man and woman, God created something wonderful. God created women in a position to do wonderful things, to have a tremendous impact on the world around them. And we'll talk more about that in relationship to her family and things in Proverbs 31 and other places. But understand, you have a very honorable position as a woman in this world. And understand, at least from the man's side, we've got to realize that and honor them in the way that would be pleasing to God, with the kind of leadership and kindness and understanding. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson. You know, one of the things I hope you see is that when we talk about the things of God, surely you can see they're far better than what the world has to offer. I mean, the world has created chaos and pain, but God offers the answer in Him, in Jesus, and in His Word. And so if there's sin in your life, if you want the kind of life that's going to make a difference, that's going to fulfill you, that's going to result in the hope and the final fulfillment of eternal life with God in heaven, true life, then it's offered to you in Jesus Christ. It's offered in accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, and repenting of your sins because He died to take those away. Don't listen to sin. It's destroying you. And confessing Christ as your Savior and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.